Let's now turn in the Word of God to Colossians chapter 3. Colossians 3, we'll read the entirety of the chapter. This is the word of the Lord. If ye then be risen with Christ, seek those things which are above, where Christ sitteth on the right hand of God. Set your affection on things above, not on things on the earth. For ye are dead, and your life is hid with Christ in God. When Christ, who is our life, shall appear, then shall ye also appear with him in glory. Mortify therefore your members which are upon the earth, fornication, uncleanness, inordinate affection, evil concupiscence, and covetousness, which is idolatry. For which things' sake the wrath of God cometh on the children of disobedience, in the which ye also walked some time, when ye lived in them. But now ye also put off all these: anger, wrath, malice, blasphemy, filthy communication out of your mouth. Lie not one to another, seeing that ye have put off the old man with his deeds, and have put on the new man, which is renewed in knowledge after the image of him that created him. Where there is neither Greek nor Jew, circumcision nor uncircumcision, barbarian, Scythian, bond nor free, but Christ is all and in all. Put on, therefore, as the elect of God, holy and beloved, bowels of mercies, kindness, humbleness of mind, meekness, long-suffering, forbearing one another and forgiving one another, if any man have a quarrel against any, even as Christ forgave you, so also do ye. And above all these things put on charity, which is the bond of perfectness. And let the peace of God rule in your hearts, to the which also ye are called in one body, and be ye thankful. Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly in all wisdom, teaching and admonishing one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing with grace in your hearts to the Lord. And whatsoever ye do in word or deed, do all in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God and the Father by him. Wives, submit yourselves unto your own husbands, as it is fit in the Lord. Husbands, love your wives, and be not bitter against them. Children, obey your parents in all things, for this is well-pleasing unto the Lord. Fathers, provoke not your children to anger, lest they be discouraged. Servants, obey in all things your masters according to the flesh, not with eye service as men-pleasers, but in singleness of heart, fearing God. And whatsoever ye do, do it heartily, as to the Lord, and not unto men, knowing that of the Lord ye shall receive the reward of the inheritance, for ye serve the Lord Christ. But he that doeth wrong shall receive for the wrong which he hath done, and there is no respect of persons. Thus far we read the inspired word of God. It's on the basis of Colossians 3 and many other passages that we have the teaching of our Heidelberg Catechism in Lord's Day 49. We read there, which is the third petition? Thy will be done in earth as it is in heaven. That is, grant that we and all men may renounce our own will and without murmuring obey thy will, which is only good, that so everyone may attend to and perform the duties of his station and calling as willingly and faithfully as the angels do in heaven. Beloved in our Lord Jesus Christ, this morning we consider together the third petition of the Lord's Prayer, Thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Perhaps you've encountered this explanation already as you've been going through the Lord's Prayer in previous sermons, but you probably know that a petition is a request. It's something that we ask of God in prayer. It's interesting, isn't it, that the bulk of the model prayer that Jesus teaches us to make is made up of petitions, requests that we make of our Heavenly Father. There are two groups of petitions. The first group, hallowed be thy name, thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. And then the second group of petitions, give us this day our daily bread, forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors, lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. Two groups of petitions, but the common thread that runs through all of them, both groups, is this. All the petitions serve the glory of God. That's what they all have in common. Essentially, what we're asking in both groups, all of them, is this. Father, grant me the grace to glorify thy name. Now, the third petition is no exception to that. Thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. And what we're really praying there, as we're going to hear in the message, is, Father, grant to us the grace to renounce our own will and to be obedient to thy will in all of my life. And what are we essentially saying there? Grant that I would glorify thee by thy grace. So it's to that third petition of the model prayer, the Lord's Prayer, to which we turn our attention this morning under the theme, praying thy will be done. In the first place, we'll consider the meaning of that. And there we'll just be looking at the first phrase, thy will be done on earth. And we want to unpack that. And then the second point, the pattern. There we're going to jump to the second phrase that Jesus teaches us, as it is in heaven, and look at the angels there. And then third point is the longing that we have. Praying thy will be done. The meaning, the pattern, and the longing. Jesus teaches you, his disciples, to pray, thy will be done on earth. I want to break that up into four parts and explain the meaning in four parts. In the first place, when Jesus teaches us to pray, thy will be done on earth, he's teaching us to pray about the duties of our station and calling in life. Heidelberg Catechism references that toward the end of answer 124, that so everyone may attend to and perform the duties of his station and calling. So when you pray, thy will be done on earth, that's what you're praying about. Your life, where God has put you, and the duties in that place. We're not talking here about extraordinary, flashy, significant things that happen in your life only. Sometimes those things happen, But a lot of times, the duties of our station and calling refer simply to what we might call the mundane, everyday, very normal, moment-by-moment things, hundreds small things that happen in our life every day that we hardly even give a thought to. And the duties of our station and calling are very wide-ranging, too. It's that part of our life where we have our Sunday best on and we're sitting in the sanctuary at 10 o'clock in the morning, or it could be when we have our work clothes on Monday morning, or we're sitting behind a desk at school. It includes everything in our life. Maybe you might think of the duties of your station and calling in terms of being in the threefold office of all believer. You're a prophet confessing Christ's name in your life. You're a priest living a life of thankfulness for salvation, or you're a king fighting against sin and Satan in this life. Or you might think of the duties of your station and calling in terms of where the Lord has put you right now. Colossians chapter 3 is helpful here. If you look at verse 18, maybe your place is a wife or a husband. Verse 20, maybe your place is a child in the home and at school. Verse 21, maybe your station and calling is that of a father. Or verse 22, perhaps you're an employee at work. And that's obviously not an exhaustive list, but just a sampling of places where the Lord has put us. You all are a part of Randolph Protestant Reformed Church. In these circumstances, in 2022, at this time, and maybe what looms before you the largest, is a vacancy. Your station, your calling, your place. Maybe you think of this in terms of an occupation. I don't know you well, but perhaps some of you are engineers, others of you are farmers, some of you sit behind an office desk, and others of you are in school, but the Lord has all given us different sorts of work. When you say, "Thy will be done on earth," that's what we keep in mind where your Lord has put you in your life. Secondly, when Jesus teaches us to pray, "Thy will be done on earth," He's telling us to pray about God's will for us in the duties of our station and calling. When we talk about the will of God, I think you see where that comes from. Thy will, that's what Jesus is talking about, God's will. And when we talk about the will of God, there's a distinction that we have to make. There is what is called the will of God's decree. We talk about the will of God's decree, we're referring to His plan that He has for all things, and then He takes that plan and He carries it out, or He executes it in time and history. That's the will of God's decree. But there's also what's known as the will of God's command. And when we're talking about the will of God's command, we're simply talking about, in the Bible, what is His will for my life? What does He command, there's that word, what does He command me to do in my station and calling? That's the will of His command. Now, when Jesus refers to God's will in this third petition, He's referring to that second one, the will of God's command, how He will have us live in our life. That's evident from the fact that the second part is Thy will on earth as it is in heaven. The angels obey what God tells them to do, His commands, and we must follow their pattern. More on that later, but we're just proving the fact that we have the will of God's command before us in this petition. Now, I want you to think very personally about your life right now. God has revealed here how he will have you to live. Colossians 3, verses 18 and 19. Maybe you find that you're a wife, that's your station and calling, and now this is the command. Submit yourselves unto your own husbands as is fit in the Lord. Or you find that your place is a husband in which God reveals his will to you this way. Love your wives and be not bitter against them. And then maybe verse 20, children, boys and girls, your place is a child, and what is God's will that he has revealed for you? Read that verse. Obey your parents in all things, for this is well-pleasing unto the Lord. When you pray, thy will be done on earth, you're talking about God's will and your place. Third, when Jesus teaches us to pray, thy will be done on earth, now we're going to add to it. He's telling us to pray that we would renounce our own will and that we would be obedient to God's will in our station and calling in life. That's the language that the Heidelberg Catechism uses as well. Grant that we and all men may renounce our own will and without murmuring obey thy will. You are a servant. That's what you are. And you boys and girls can understand this too, can't you? In history and just in this world, when you have a master, underneath that master is a servant. The master is right here. He's above. The servant is right here. He's below. And the servant is called to obey what his master tells him to do because the master has authority. And now think of that relationship of Christ and us. He's the master. We are the servants. What has he done for us? He's redeemed us with his precious blood. He gave himself for us in the bloody death of the cross, bowing his head in death, and he did everything necessary to pay fully for every one of the sins of his sheep, so that when he said, "It is finished," he meant it. This work of atonement is finished, it's done, and nothing has to be done more. I've satisfied fully for my people's sins. And he has come into us by his Spirit, and powerfully by his Spirit took that heavy, thick metal chain that held us in bondage to the devil, and he broke that chain. And he took sin, which used to be on the throne of our heart, and he cast it off the throne. He delivered us from our slavery, from our bondage. And he has made us by his powerful grace to be his servants, so that now we have a compassionate, loving Lord in our life whom we serve. And whatever Christ says, we his servants must do. Whatever he commands, we must obey, and I must renounce my own will and be obedient to God's will, to Christ's will. And there's a certain manner in which that takes place too. You notice at the end of the Lord's day, again, it's referring to the angels. We'll get to this later, but it refers to us too. That so everyone may attend to and perform the duties of a station and calling as willingly and faithfully as the angels do in heaven. When I'm a servant of the Lord Jesus Christ, quickened by his grace, not dragging my feet, not opposing his will, but want to do what he commands me to do in my marriage and as children in the single life and so on, willingly and faithfully with a loyalty to him and a thankfulness, do what he commands me to do. When you pray, thy will be done on earth. I renounce my own will, be obedient to thy will in my station and calling. And now forth, we've been building up to this, and now we really come to the climax. When Jesus tells you to pray, thy will be done on earth, he's saying, pray for the grace of God to renounce your will and to be obedient to his will in all of your life. The grace of God. Remember, we said that this is a petition or a request. And if you should say, what exactly are we asking for here? One word, grace of God to do those things that we've been hearing about in the last few minutes. You should understand in this connection something about our will. And now I'm talking about that part of you called your will. It's the part of you that you choose. If you choose something, you're using your will. In paradise, before the fall into sin, Adam, of course, had a will. God created him with that. He could choose things. And in paradise, before the fall, Adam was able to choose for the good, choose for that which was to the glory of God. Our canons speak to that. Heads 3 and 4, Article 1. Man was originally formed after the image of God. His understanding was adorned with a true and saving knowledge of his Creator and of spiritual things. And now listen to this. His heart and will were upright, all his affections pure, and the whole man was holy. But when Adam fell into sin, it all changed. He became totally depraved. Ephesians 2 verse 1, and you hath he quickened who were dead in trespasses and sins. Now, for Adam, every single part of him that made him up and fully in each of those parts was dead. It was wholly corrupt. And that included that part of him that we call his will. That was dead too, fully corrupt. Now, when Adam fell into sin, he still had a will, which is to say he could still choose. But after he fell into sin, all that he could choose, all that he could will, was the evil, the sin, what was opposed to God. If you go on in the canons, heads 3, 4, article 1, it explains that, but revolting from God by the instigation of the devil and abusing the freedom of his own will, he forfeited these excellent gifts and on the contrary entailed on himself blindness of mind, horrible darkness, vanity, and perverseness of judgment. And now this, became wicked, rebellious, and obdurate in heart and will, and impure in his affections. Totally depraved man can only will what is evil. But here comes the grace of God for all his people. And what does that powerful grace of God in Jesus Christ do for us? Listen, heads 3, 4, article 11. By the efficacy of the same regenerating spirit, God pervades the inmost recesses of the man. He opens the closed and softens the hardened heart and circumcises that which was uncircumcised. Now this, infuses new qualities into the will, which, though heretofore dead, he quickens. From being evil, disobedient, and refractory, he renders it good, obedient, and pliable, actuates and strengthens it, that like a good tree it may bring forth the fruits of good actions. Now you understand Philippians 2 verse 13. It is God which worketh in you both to will and to do of his good pleasure. Look at what the grace of God does. But you know, as well as I do, that even as those in whom God's grace works, we still have that old man. He's not on the throne anymore, but we still have the old man, and he's just as totally depraved as he ever was. And we also live in this world that's full of ungodliness and that rebels against God every day. And so don't you find in your experience, beloved, probably every day as I do, that God calls you often to do difficult things. Things that require your time, your energy, things that require you to sacrifice of yourself in 100 different ways, and that may very well mean suffering for you. Children, what the Lord calls you to do to be obedient to your parents is not always easy. And in our marriage, talk about self-denial and living selfless. That can be hard. As a boyfriend and as a girlfriend, self-denial, sacrifice as parents in so many ways, even to the point that I feel exhausted at the end of the day. Doing the will of God is hard. And what we so often find is that I've got my own will and I don't really want to do what the Lord requires of me because it's hard. And so I'll do it this way because I think it's better. And I question whether the Lord really has my best interests in mind. And sometimes maybe we do the will of God outwardly, and we're a little more sophisticated than children. They kick and scream when they have to do something, but they don't really want to. But we get a little more sophisticated where we murmur inside, where we complain. We do it, but we're not doing it at all willingly. Don't you see? Even as those in whom the grace of God is working, we need his grace every single day to renounce our own will and to live in obedience to his will for our duties, for station and calling. Now you can understand the urgency, beloved, of every single day praying these words, "Grant me, Father, that grace that we and all men may renounce our own will and without murmuring obey thy will. Because, Father, apart from thy grace, I stand completely helpless and I cannot do it. Give me that strength for Jesus' sake." Isn't it wonderful that Father's ears are open to us, hears us on the basis of what Christ has done for us, and like a waterfall that pours down from heaven, gives that grace to you every single day. In a beginning way, to obey his will. So Jesus teaches us that first part, "Thy will be done on earth," but he's not done yet. He continues on with that second part, "as it is in heaven." Jesus is there giving to us a pattern. We must renounce our own will and look to obey God's will alone. Jesus says, here's a pattern for you. It's something that happens among the angels. The Heidelberg Catechism goes on to say, "that so everyone may attend to and perform the duties of his station and calling as willingly and faithfully as the angels do in heaven." Before we get to what angels do and how they are a pattern for us as far as obedience to God is concerned, what do you know about angels? Maybe Not a whole lot. I don't know how much we preach and teach about angels. I want to take just a couple of minutes to familiarize ourselves with them. Psalm 103, verses 20 and 21 speak of angels. Bless the Lord, ye his angels that excel in strength, that do his commandments, hearkening unto the voice of his word. Bless ye the Lord, all ye his hosts, ye ministers of his, that do his pleasure. Angels are created beings. We don't know when the Lord God created angels. Some people have guesses what day in the creation week he made them, but fact is, Bible doesn't tell us, and it really doesn't matter. But they're created beings. They're what we call rational, moral creatures. That's what makes an angel different from, let's say, an animal. Animals are not rational, moral creatures. Angels are. You, a human being, are also a rational, moral creature, and yet you're not the same as an angel either. There's a difference between humans and angels. Bible tells us as well that angels are spirits. Hebrews 1, verses 7 and 14. And of the angels, he saith, who makes his angels spirits and his ministers a flame of fire. And then later, are they not all ministering spirits sent forth to minister for them who shall be heirs of salvation? Because an angel is a spirit, it's invisible to you. Now maybe you ask, well, why then did in the Old Testament and early New Testament, why did they sometimes see angels appearing as men? Well, fact is, angels are invisible, but if they chose to appear as men, only then would people see them. The number of angels is tremendous. You already get that indication in Psalm 103 when it uses angels in the plural, but it also, interestingly, calls them hosts. Bless ye the Lord, all ye his hosts. You must think of a host like you might find on this earth, like a huge army, row after row after row of soldiers, all marching in a certain order. So the angels, their number is so great that it's innumerable. Hosts of them, millions and millions and millions. Angels are also very powerful. That's indicated in Psalm 103, verse 20, where it says, bless the Lord, ye his angels that excel in strength. Literally, they are mighty of power. Now, they're not omnipotent. Only God is all-powerful. But they are, nevertheless, very mighty beings that God has made. But we're more concerned this morning with what the angels do, and that we follow that pattern. If you have Psalm 103, verses 20 and 21 open, you can notice that with me. It talks about the activity of the angels. Bless the Lord, ye his angels that excel in strength. And now this, that do his commandments, hearkening unto the voice of his word. Bless ye the Lord, all ye his hosts, ye ministers of his that do his pleasure. If you wanted to summarize angels in one word, it would be this: servants. Now think of that innumerable army, as it were, marching in formation, strictly regimented, disciplined, totally dedicated, whole organized body of angels. And here's that huge throng, and the one who is above them all on his throne is the commander-in-chief, the Lord himself. And when he issues from his throne any command for them, they do it immediately. That's what the verse talks about, this command that God gives. Here's his will revealed to them as to what they are to do. And now the angels don't just hear it, they do it. They are, as the text says, his ministers, like you would have an attendant for a king, and he does very important work for the king, so also these angels. You get the impression, don't you, from those verses? They don't have to be told two times to do something. Angels never, as it were, drag their wings in the service of God. They do it immediately, faithfully, willingly, cheerfully. So here's the commander-in-chief. He's on his throne. Gabriel, go down to the Virgin Mary and tell her that the Savior will be born. Go tell her, Gabriel. And Gabriel does it. And then the Lord, sometime later, looks at two angels over here. You two angels, go down to that empty tomb where Jesus arose from, because there are women that are going to appear there later. And you tell that group of women, the Lord has risen from the dead. And as soon as the commander-in-chief issued that command, those two angels cheerfully, willingly, faithfully, quickly did it. And now Jesus teaches us to pray, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven by those angels. To have our eyes upon that heaven as they do it. So, Lord, quicken me by thy grace that I may do it too. And then when you have that pattern before you, I think all of us then fall down on our knees and say, I'm so glad for that petition that's coming in the Lord's Prayer too. Forgive us our debts. Because when I consider that heavenly pattern, I fall so very short of that. I do drag my feet. I do murmur. I do complain. I'm not always content with the way the Lord has for me in my life. So, Father, forgive my many debts in this regard for the sake of Jesus Christ who died for me. And he answers that prayer too and forgives all of our debts. What a mercy our God has toward us. But there's something else in all of this. The petition Jesus teaches us reaches forward, you might say, with a longing for heaven. Wouldn't it be wonderful, beloved, when there is no more wicked world around us, with its workers of iniquity? Won't it be great when we don't live anymore in a place with the effects of sin all around us, when you will not anymore ever experience that temptation to disobey God's will, and you won't have that sinful flesh that clings to you every day of your life before the grave? Isn't that going to be wonderful when all those things were gone? And when we are in a place where we will work, but it's not going to be toilsome, it's not going to be difficult, all of that gone. And it's not just about what's not going to be in glory, but what will be there. Your master and your Lord, who has redeemed you from your sins and made you his servants, will be there. That's heaven, to dwell with him forever and ever in the new creation. And what's going to be there are all these citizens of the kingdom who are also shoulder to shoulder with me, doing the will of God and doing that perfectly. And what else will be true about heaven is that we will have work to do. Have you ever thought about that? I think it's so hard for us to conceive of there being work in heaven because we so quickly associate our labors here below with being tired and becoming frustrated and somewhat annoyed. Maybe some of you even dread a little bit going into work again tomorrow. We so associate work with that. It's hard to conceive of the fact we're going to work in heaven, but we are. Herman Hooksma once said, "We are not just going to sit down lazily on the bank of the river of life, singing our songs and playing our harps. On the contrary, the perfect life will be full of activity and work. You're going to have your station and your calling above. But it's going to be done with perfection. And every single moment, your heart is going to throb with delight. I love this Lord who's redeemed me from all my sins, and I will do my station and calling with a cheerfulness and a pure delight." When you pray, "Thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven," you're anticipating that. And you're really praying, "Lord, give me the hope stronger and stronger every day that I live, that that's coming. And Lord, bring about that day when I shall serve thee on earth as it is in heaven. And Father, bring about that day, not only when we shall go to heaven in our soul, but when we shall live in that new heaven and new earth after Christ comes back. Live there, serve thee there without sin, with bliss, and where pleasures flow forevermore, and to live there in covenant fellowship with our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, world without end. And Father, even as we continue in our sojourn here, grant us the grace that without murmuring we may obey thy will, which only is good. Hear us, Father. Forgive all of our trespasses and sins. In Jesus' name we pray it. Amen."